As we think of the fact that we're saved, we want to remember that also it is true that there is judgment. There's judgment for those who belong to the Lord and for those who don't. And we're going to read in chapter 25, beginning with verse 14 of Matthew. Matthew 25:14. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Kind of a different parable, isn't it? The last parable we looked at was the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, we talked about these ten girls who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. They're waiting to go into the marriage. As the Oriental custom was in that part of the world, the bridegroom would come finally to take his wife to be with him to the home that he had been preparing for her, and there would be this great company now that would want to go along. Here are these 10 girls. They're all excited about going to the wedding. They're all professing to be waiting for the bridegroom. They're all expecting to go. 5 of them, it says, had oil with their lamps. They had these lamps. They had a container of oil beside. They could pour the oil into the lamp and they were ready to light it. 5 of them did not have oil. And it says at midnight the cry went up. The bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. They all get up. The 5 without the oil, though, couldn't get their lamps to burn. No oil. And they weren't ready to go in. The 5 that were ready went in with the bridegroom, and it was a time of joy, a marriage celebration. The 5 who were foolish and had no oil came later. They knocked on the door, and the bridegroom said, "I don't know you," and they were left on the outside. We talked about the fact that it's a picture, really, of the fact that today there are many people who say they're Christians. There are many who say, "I'm waiting for the Lord." And yet the Lord would point out that there are many among those who really will have the door of heaven slammed in their face because they don't really have the oil of the Holy Spirit. They're not really saved. They've got a profession. but they don't have the life itself. They don't have the Holy Spirit within. They haven't been born again. The Scripture says very strongly, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. So that it's a strong warning there. Be ready. Be sure that you're not just one with an empty profession, that you do have the Holy Spirit, and that you really know the Lord, and that you are ready so that when He comes, you'll be able to meet Him with joy and be taken into heaven itself. Now, this is different. This one is talking about a man with his servants, a different parable, that has a different emphasis. Now, this is a wealthy man, because these servants are slaves. So he has slaves, he has a lot of money apparently, because when he leaves, he distributes the money to the different servants. And he says, now I'm going to be gone a long time, you take my money, and you invest it, and you use it, and when I come back, I'll check to see how you've done. And he gives different amounts to different ones. He gives 5 talents to one, to another person he gives 2, and then he gives 1 talent to the other. It says in doing this, he considers their abilities. They're different. They have different abilities, and he considers that. So he gives some more than the other. Now, it was a lot of money, actually, they had to work with, because a talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. This is a Roman coin. And a denarius was the amount of money that a worker would get, the average worker out in the fields would get for one day's work. So you could say that here, the 1 talent is equivalent to, I take it, approximately 20 years of work, a working man. So there's a lot of money involved here now for some of these. And he said to them, now you take this and you use it because I'm coming back and I'll see how you've done. He goes away. And Christ says that there was a long delay, a long absence, because Christ was trying to prepare them for Him being gone a long time. They were sort of thinking, Lord, now that you're raised from the dead, you'll set up your kingdom right away and we'll be in the kingdom and it'll be wonderful. And the Lord here, I think, is trying to prepare them by saying, look, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be gone for quite a while, a long time. In fact, he said, in the parable, he says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. Now, it's been a long time. Nearly 2,000 years the Lord's been gone. He's coming back, though. These servants didn't know when He was coming exactly. They were just told, you use what you've been given, and your Lord is coming back, and He's going to take up accounts. You just be faithful while you're waiting. One of those servants with the 5 talents went out, and he invested it and used it. So much so he doubled it. And the one with 2 talents, which was quite a lot of money too, he went out and he used that money. His master here had entrusted him with this money. He used it and he doubled it. The other man didn't use it. He didn't even put it in a bank. He just went out and dug a hole in the ground, buried it, and it just lay there, dormant. When the Lord finally came back, He had to dig it out. And He gave it back to him. Now, what is the Lord trying to teach us here? One of the things I think He would say is that use will result in growth. And I think you can say the talent here pictures for us, we who are believers. This would be spiritual gift that's been given to us. Some would say the knowledge of the Word that's been given. But because they're different amounts, it perhaps indicates the spiritual gift that God has given to you. I want to read those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just some of these verses that point out the responsibility we have in this area. 1 Corinthians 12, and we read verse 7. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and so forth. Verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, this is a different figure. He's using the figure of a body, but it's the idea of gift. Now, he says, we don't choose the gifts we have. We don't choose the abilities or the spiritual gifts we have. These are given to us, it says here, to each one, it's given as the Spirit wills. We do not choose our own gifts. And so we should just accept what we are and the abilities we have and be great. We're different. We're all different. But what he's emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 12 is each part is necessary, so we can't despise anyone. We can't look down on anyone. We should never look down on a Christian and think, well, because he doesn't have this particular gift, he's useless. Here he's emphasizing in the body the fact that each of us is important and each is necessary. Each has a function to perform. And each member of the body is vitally needed. But even as the parts of my body didn't choose their function, my hand did not choose to be born a hand, develop as a hand. Really, the development of the human body is amazing when you think about it. I was hearing the other day, once again, I'm sure I've heard it many times past, but when the human body begins to form, that one cell divides, and then it divides again. In the beginning, each cell is just the same. There is no differentiation. There's no difference. But then as time goes on, the body begins to develop, and the different cells develop different organs and so forth. What an amazing thing it is. Who decides how this body develops, and who has engineered it and designed it? Well, the Lord has. And spiritually, too, what I think he's emphasizing here is that when it comes to spiritual gift and the abilities we have, the Lord is given to each of us. And so the part of wisdom, then, is to just say, be thankful for the way we are and use what God has given us. And realize whatever we have, as he says also in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? So everything you have and everything I have, God has given to me. He's given it to you. He's given to you your physical body. If you have good health, how grateful you should be. You know, my wife and I at times see others our age who are struggling with health, and we have comparatively good health. How blessed we are. So we can be grateful. But in a sense, I did not choose this for myself. Now, you can try to take care of your body and do your best, but if you're born with a handicap, you're born with it. And there are some children at a family reunion here recently. One of my nephews has a child who was born deformed, and he is retarded, and he can hardly hear. He has all kinds of handicaps, a dear little guy. And they communicate with him by sign language, the parents. And he is very restricted, very handicapped. Why wasn't I born that way? I didn't choose to have a comparatively healthy body. It's just a gift of God. So all I should do is accept what I am and be thankful, be very grateful, and use it for God. The spiritual gifts or abilities you have. Now, we don't choose these, so there's no point in being resentful, and there's no point in saying, well, why can't I do what he or she does? There's no point in saying, well, I can't play the piano, or I can't play for hymns, and resenting that or something like this. What he was point out to us here in this passage is whatever God has given you, just use it. The one that person was given 5 talents. Another was given 2. They were different. And when the Lord returned, there was this evaluation. He called them in. He says, okay, I've been gone a long time. I'm back. And he calls up the one who had the 5 talents. He says, what did you do now? I've been gone during this time. How did you use the money I left you? How did you use what I gave you? And the man says, well, here it is, and I doubled it. I used it, I invested it. I don't know what he did, if he bought and sold or what he did, but here he doubled the money. He had used what his Lord gave him. And the master was very pleased. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had the 2 talents came to him, and he also said, I used it, and here I've got 4. Now, interesting, the Lord says to him the same thing as for the man with 5. He didn't say to him, well, how come you don't have 10? Because he knows he gave the man just 2 to begin with. So he's just happy. The Lord is very happy that he's used what was given to him. So the same word of commendation is given. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've used what I gave you. And that's what the Lord is looking for. God is looking for us simply to be faithful. But there is going to be this time of evaluation of what we've done with our lives as Christians. And let's read those verses in Romans chapter 14. We'll read verses 10 to 12. Because sometimes as Christians, people will say, well, if you're a Christian, that means, you know, you just wait and go to heaven, and it doesn't matter too much how you live. The Lord says, yes, it matters how we live. Romans 14, verse 10 says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? In other words, you are not the judge, and you can't evaluate your brother. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. So the Apostle Paul here emphasizes each of us is going to give an accounting. There's going to be this day when the Lord is simply going to go over our lives with us and say, what have you done with what I gave you? And you don't have to compare yourself with anyone else. He doesn't. He doesn't compare the one with 2 talents to the one with 5 and say, look, why didn't you make as much as the other guy? He made 10. He simply says to him, what have you done with what I gave you? And if you've used it, and if you've been faithful, the Lord is delighted. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so it's important for us to realize that faithfulness is going to be rewarded. And to use what you have, to use the life you have, to use the knowledge he gives you, to use any spiritual ability you have for God, use it. He's given you some abilities. He's given you some strengths. Use them. And don't just say, well, because I don't have the gift of evangelism like Billy Graham or someone else that you is in the public limelight, don't have the attitude, well, there's nothing I can do. I just wait for the Lord to come. He says, use what you have, because I'm going to ask you one day, what have you done with it? I've given you abilities. I've given you strength. I've given you some knowledge of the Word of God. What have you done with it? That's really what he's going to ask us. And if we've been faithful, if we've simply tried to use what he's given us, it's going to grow, and there's going to be blessing. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus, there's going to be eternal reward. Now, the question comes, well, what about this fellow with 1 talent? And about all we can say here is, as you look at the evaluation, he didn't use what he had. He didn't use the knowledge God had apparently given him. And his attitude toward his master was completely wrong. You know, that's kind of interesting. He says, as far as I think of you, you're a hard man. That's my master. You're a hard, ruthless man. That's the way I view you. And you know, that's the way the sinner really views God. The Christian, who's experienced the grace of God, views the Lord as compassionate and gracious and kind. So you have to say, if this person who says he's a servant, his concept of his master was not correct. It wasn't right at all. And his master says to him, I'm going to judge you on your own evaluation of me, of what you think of me. And he says, you haven't used at all what you've been given. And because of this, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a time here where one who has professed to be a servant is shown not to have a servant spirit and is cast out and is rejected. And I think we have to say that he is pictured here as wicked, he's pictured as lazy, and he is a picture of a false profession, one who really doesn't know and appreciate his Lord and is rejected. Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter, because now we turn from the judgment of his servants to the judgment of the nations. And in verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man comes in the glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. They also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Solemn scene, isn't it? Another scene of judgment. This scene of judgment is one when it says the Son of Man comes in his glory, and I take it he's going to set up his kingdom. This is the coronation of the king. And when we inaugurate, for example, a president, it's quite an event. When our last president was brought into office, it was a great public event, time of celebration, and a time of rejoicing, at least for those who had voted for him, and a very important occasion. Here the king is put into office. He takes over the kingdoms of the world. the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. He comes. The angels with him, it says, the holy angels. What an amazing assembly is going to be. The King, the Lord Jesus. You know, that fits with the theme of Matthew. Matthew talks to him of him about as the King. He begins by describing him as the son of David in the royal line. And here the Lord now is speaking of himself, and he says, I'm going to come back as a great king, and it's going to be a time of judgment of the nations. The king will be inaugurated. And I'd like to read in Daniel chapter 7 those verses that Daniel writes about this time when the king takes office. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel is writing and he says, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Now, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. So here's the Son of Man, coming before the Father. It says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one which shall not be destroyed. The king is crowned. And as he begins his reign, now there's the separation, it says, of the nations. Nations gathered before him. In other words, peoples. And he says he's going to separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, I understand that a shepherd might lead them all together, the goats and the sheep. But then usually they're kept apart when they're put in different pastures. They wouldn't mingle in this way. And here he's using this as an illustration of the time when he is going to separate the peoples of the world. Now the basis of the separation is interesting. And he separates the sheep on the one hand. And he says to those on the right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm the king, and you're going to have the joy of inheriting this kingdom, being a part of my kingdom. And he says, it's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But finally now, here's the beginning, the inauguration of his kingdom here on earth. On what basis? He says, the reason that you're coming into my kingdom is, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, and you came to me. And they're amazed. They look at him and they say, well, when did we ever do that? We've never seen you before. We haven't been with you. We didn't do these things to you. When did we do that? And then the king says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And he says, because of the way you have treated believers, this is an evidence, he says, of the fact that you're truly saved. Now I want to look at several scriptures here in connection with that. It's interesting, he doesn't just say to them, have you believed? He's looking at their lives and he's saying, in effect, your life is going to reflect your true faith. People can say anything. They can say words. But the king says, your life is going to indicate to me really what you believe. There are many people in church this morning who are going to say nice words. I used to do this. I can remember many times saying the Apostles' Creed and saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I could rattle it off, and I did not know God. I did not appreciate God as a Father at all. I wasn't saved, but I said the words. I said the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son. I said the words, but I did not know the Lord in a personal way. I'd never been really saved. And so the Lord here doesn't say to these people, you know, I'm looking at the words you said. He's really saying, your life here indicates what you really believe. And I want to read some of these verses. The first in James 2. And these are strong words. But the world in which we live, there's a lot of religion and there are a lot of people that say nice God words, and they will say, yes, I believe in God and all the rest. And James here is hitting at this kind of attitude. James 2 and verse 14. James says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So he says, you can say, I have faith. But the only real evidence that it's genuine faith is the fact that it will revolutionize your life. It'll change your life. It isn't just words. Many people think being a Christian is saying words. You say, I believe certain things. You agree to a church's confession or something like this. And here the emphasis is very strong on how you live. And James says, you're going to show by your life really what your values are. And what you believe. It's not going to just be in nice words that you say. So James says, I want to see your life. I want to see how you live. In Pilgrim's Progress, they tell about meeting this man, Mr. Talkative. He loved to talk religion. He says, oh, I love to talk religion. I can talk about predestination, and I can talk about all the doctrines of the Bible. And then when they approach him and say, well, how do you live? He says, well, now don't meddle. Don't get personal. It's none of your business how I live. I like to talk religion, see. And here James says, I'm not interested in hearing you talk religion. He says, show me by your life that you really believe something. So it's very, very strong. Now in John 13, let's read a couple of verses here, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's really what Jesus says. The king is making this decision on. And the king is saying, this shows your attitude really toward me, in that you've shown love toward these who are my brothers, who are my sisters. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So love is such an important evidence, he says here, of genuine faith. My brothers, you show love to my brothers, believers, his body. And this is an evidence of genuine faith. So the king here says to them, enter the kingdom. You've given evidence of genuine love for me and love and faith in me because of the way you've treated my brothers here on earth. The others are amazed when he rejects them. Well, they say, well, how come we're not going in? Why do we get to go into the kingdom? Well, he says, you didn't show love toward me. He says, depart from me, you cursed. Because he says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. And they'll say, well, Lord, when did we have an opportunity to do that? We've never seen you before. Ah, he says, you did not do it to one of the least of these. So once again, he says, your lack of faith is shown in your lack of love and your lack of concern for believers. And it's a sad picture here of people who are surprised, in a sense, that they're not going to go into God's kingdom. They're amazed. They've felt they were good people, and they felt that they were going to go to heaven. And here he's going to say to them, depart from me into everlasting fire. And you know, as I read those verses again, and as I thought about them, I thought of the tragedy of so many people who are going to be lost, who really think they're going to heaven. Now, I have the reference there in Luke 16. You remember the story. There was a rich man. He lived well. He had plenty of money. He dressed well. Beautiful home. Good food. There was a beggar who had nothing. They brought him every day. They put him at the rich man so he could beg, so he could eat the scraps thrown out in the garbage. And it says the poor man died, the beggar died, and he went to be with the Lord. He evidently had genuine faith. In all of his poverty, he trusted God and went to heaven when he died. The one who had been so rich, it said, lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and he began to beg for water. What was the sin that you see in the parable? It doesn't say the rich man went out and got drunk and beat up his wife and did drugs and was a woman chaser or anything like that. All the scripture says there is, here was a man, a poor man, who needed help desperately, who was on his doorstep, and he ignored him. He walked by him every day and he ignored him. He just lived selfishly. He just was interested in his own life. He cared for nothing else. And here was this poor believer at his doorstep, and he could care less. If any garbage, let him scrounge for it. I'm not going to give him anything. That's why Abraham said to him, well, you and your good, in your life, you received good things. And he says, Lazarus had nothing. And now he's comforted and you are in torment. And really, selfish living, utterly selfish living, was what condemned this man. He ignored God. He ignored the needs of others around him. He just lived for himself. And Jesus said he was in hell forever. But the terrible reality here of judgment, the reality of the fact that those without the Lord Jesus will be in hell forever, it ought to move us. You know, it really ought to move us. Because we're surrounded by people. You work with people that maybe are fairly good people, and yet you know they're not saved. You know they don't love the Lord. You know that they're lost. And if this scripture is true, one day the Lord's going to say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And what a tragic, tragic end that's going to be. And how it should move us. We as Christians, we have the truth, we have the message, we know the gospel. At least it should move us to go to them and warn them and to tell them, lest they come to this place of torment. So another scene of judgment. And a very solemn one, where here the sheep and the goats are separated, the saved and the lost. The saved go into the kingdom. The lost are cast out into everlasting fire and judgment. And it's a very solemn scene indeed. The king, at the beginning of his kingdom, divides the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost. I believe most of us here, perhaps all of us here, can say, well, I'm among those that are saved. I do know the Lord, and I do love Him. Let's be concerned, then, for the many, many who are lost.